This is the Woodland Hills Family Church podcast. Our desire is to inspire you and your family to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Now enjoy today's message with Ted Cunningham.
Today, we continue in our series, Prophets, that Alex Amaya kicked off for us last week. He looked at Isaiah. Today, we're going to the book of Jeremiah. If you have your Bibles, want to turn there, Jeremiah 1. We're going to spend most of our time in Jeremiah 20, but it'll be on the screens. You can pull it up on your device as well. But I want to start by honoring a man today, very special in my life. This is Pastor Chuck Swindoll from Stonebriar Community Church. And he's 90 years old. And today he preaches his last sermon as senior pastor of Stonebriar Community Church. And I hope they got him the most massive sheet cake they could find at Walmart because he has more than earned it. He's a mentor to me from a distance. I had the opportunity to meet him a couple of times when I was a student at Dallas Seminary. He was the president. And I'll never forget his laughter and how he just had that voice you can't forget, and grateful for him. And I remember we would be in chapel at Dallas, and he would say, all right, I have to do this, because he was very practical in his teaching to pastors. He goes, all right, young guys, I need you to know, when you go to pastor a church, here are the following cars that you're not allowed to drive. They'll get you in trouble with church members. Now, all your church members will drive these cars. They just don't want their pastor driving these cars. And he would list off make and model of cars he told us to avoid, because he was trying to help us. But then he would always end it, as only his humor could do. He goes, but no one's ever going to complain if you drive an F-350 King Ranch, okay? Anybody want to guess what kind of vehicle Pastor Chuck Swindoll drove? F-350 King Ranch. So what a lot of people don't know about Dr. Swindoll is he almost didn't go into ministry because he loves to laugh and he has a great sense of humor. And he thought that as he was taught growing up, that the pulpit, there was no room for humor or your personality in the pulpit. So he avoided it. And I'll share some of his words. My vocation is among the most serious of all professions. As a minister of the gospel and as the senior pastor of a church, the concerns I deal with are eternal in dimension. A week doesn't pass without me hearing of or dealing with life in the raw. Marriages are breaking, homes are splitting, people are hurting, jobs are dissolving, addictions of every description are rampant, needs are enormous, endless, and heart-rending. The most natural thing for me to do would be allow all of that to rob me of my joy and to change me from a person who has always found life as well as laughed loudly and often into a stoic, frowning clergyman. And he said, no thanks. Matter of fact, that was my number one fear many years ago, thinking that I must look somber and ultra serious 24 hours a day. It resulted in me resisting a call into ministry for several years. I distinctly remember wrestling with the Lord over all of this before he pinned me to the mat and whispered a promise in my ear that forced me to surrender. You can faithfully serve me, and you can still be yourself. Being my servant doesn't require that you stop laughing. He said, that's all I needed to hear. God has given me a sense of humor, and I can bless my spouse, children, and church by making them laugh. And I am grateful for his leadership in my life. He has been faithful in his life. And I love when I heard him share with his church that he would be stepping back from the pulpit. He told him, but I'm still going to come to work. I'm going to be in the office. I'm like, you've earned it, bro. If you want to, you know, sit on the porch, we're good, Dr. Swindoll. You have faithfully taught the word of God, and we are grateful for his leadership. Today, as we jump into Jeremiah, I just want to start by asking you some questions. How does it make you feel when you hear someone mock God or his word? Do you speak up or do you back down? Have you ever been ridiculed for believing the Bible, God's word? How does it make you feel when you speak the truth in love and you get completely ignored by family and friends? No one's listening. Maybe you know what it feels like to stand alone when you stand for truth. I know many of us know how to fight for our nation, but here's a question. When was the last time you wept over the evil in your nation? Today we look at Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. And there's no other prophet in the Old Testament that gives us such an inside look at the inner turmoil of the one who is proclaiming the word of God, and it brings nothing but hardship and trial into their lives. He is clear with this. We have the book of Lamentations from him, and today we're going to look at Jeremiah's calling, his message, but we're going to spend the most time looking at Jeremiah's lament and what was brought on him as he declared the word of God. But we'll start today with his calling. We find in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 8, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah says, I heard this clearly. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. He was a prophet for 40 years during the last five kings of Judah, from Josiah to Zedekiah. It goes on to say, alas, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak and I am too young. I want to encourage the young people across campus and online today, never allow your age to be an excuse for proclaiming the word of God. Speak boldly. He said, I don't know how to speak. Well, we spend a lot of time at this church encouraging young leaders on how to teach and preach the word of God. Don't let that be an excuse. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Verse 8, do not be afraid of them, for I am with you, and I will rescue you, declares the Lord. That is his calling. Served as a prophet 40 years, and he was pleading with his people to turn back to God. If you want to know what the message of a prophet was, I can boil it down real simple. Repent, turn back to God, or face his judgment. And this was his message. As we move from his calling to his message in the next chapter, chapter 2, verse 19, your wickedness will punish you, your backsliding will rebuke you. Consider then and realize how evil and bitter it is for you when you forsake the Lord your God and have no awe of me, declares the Lord Almighty. This was his message. Jeremiah watched his people, the people of Judah, God's chosen people, abandon the commandments, willful disobedience. They followed false gods, and he knew what was coming for his people. He was a prophet who declared God's word and God's judgment on God's people. But he was also called the weeping prophet. Why? Because he had compassion on his people. And I think we live in a day, and we can probably understand this a little bit in our nation. It's easy to get mad at what we see going on, but the question is, when's the last time you wept over what was going on? When was the last time in prayer you just felt the agony of all that was happening around you? We see in this text today his inner turmoil, struggles as a prophet like no other prophet describes in Scripture. When you know what's coming for your people and their ultimate destruction and captivity, you're overwhelmed. And some of us get that right now. You're physically overwhelmed. You're emotionally overwhelmed. We live in a time where we don't have a mental health crisis. We have a mental health catastrophe going on in our country. You are drained emotionally, mentally, physically, with all that you see going on around you. And that's what brings us to Jeremiah's lament. We teach about the lament quite a bit at Woodland Hills, and we're often in the lament psalms, and the lament has three parts. I am hurting, the enemy is winning, and God, you don't seem to care. It is a pouring out of emotion from the psalmist, and today we're going to get Jeremiah's lament in chapter 20. I've been coming back to this text quite a bit since 2020. Because in the last 4 years, just something's been going on in our church, in our community, and in our nation. And you have felt that same overwhelmed feeling. I'm hurting. Why does evil seem to prevail? And God, where are you in all of this? Will you listen to us? Will you hear our cry? Will you do something about it? What's different about what we read in Jeremiah 20, this is going to feel today like a roller coaster of a lament. Because a lament always comes around. I love it. To the end, it's a confession of trust. I'm hurting, the enemy's winning. God, where are you? But ultimately, I trust in you. Amidst all of this, all this pain, all of this hurt, all of this, I still trust in you. And when you read Jeremiah 20, it goes like this, and then we go down here, and then we come back up here, and then we go back down here. Starting in verse 7 of chapter 20, this is the lament. You deceived me, Lord. I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. I am ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. This message you have given to me, this isn't, let me tell you, Jeremiah didn't do date night comedy events on the weekend. Like, he was proclaiming the word of God and judgment on the people and their ultimate captivity. Whenever I speak, I cry out proclaiming violence and destruction. This is not an easy message. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. And for some of you, when you feel that reproach, when you're overwhelmed by knowing the truth and proclaiming the truth, you may back down. You may be silenced. We live in a day where it's very easy to silence believers. But I want you, if there's one verse you hold on to today, I want you to either take a picture of it, write it down, put it on your refrigerator, meditate on this verse all week. It's verse 9. He just started his lament with the pain that he's feeling. And by the way, when you're overwhelmed, take it to the Lord, not Facebook, and all God's people said. Take it to the Lord, pour it out to him, not your social media, because he is the one who can take it. But look at verse 9. But if I say I will not mention his word or speak anymore in his name, wouldn't that be the easy thing to do? If you want the pain to go away, just stop doing what you were called to do. You don't want the family and friends coming against you, just don't say anything more. If I say that, say I'm going to stop doing what I've been called to do, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. The word of God is alive and active. If you hear a conversation and you hear blasphemy or heresy and something happens inside of you, for those of you who spend time every day in God's word, you memorize and meditate on scripture and you hear lies and idolatry and blasphemy and heresy, and something happens in you, believer, that is the word of God alive in you, welling up in you. Now, the goal is that you would share without being a jerk. Can I get an amen on that one right there? I'm not going to be silenced, but I'm going to speak it. You're scrolling and you see something. That's why you got to stop scrolling so much, because there's a lot of crazy online. And something begins happening in you. That's what Jeremiah is saying. His word is in me. I can't not say anything. His name, like if I decide not to speak anymore in his name, I got this great text this week while preparing. And don't have permission to share it, but here. And it's from a dear friend, one of my good friends who got saved at this church probably 20 years ago. And he moved out of state, and I would say he's in a progressive city, and he's a great leader, and he leads in the community. He's not a pastor, but I just got to read you his text. He says, "Hey, Brother Ted," he's a Baptist, "in my many MC and speaking events, I hadn't been asked to do an invocation before, but here I am. I am doing an invocation for a nonprofit, about 300 at a luncheon, with all different backgrounds and religions. My question to you is this: as a Christian, is it cool to drop all of the references to Jesus for a more open invocation?" I'm not done with the text, but I'm like, oh, okay, here we go. And this is why you got to read the whole text before you start fighting back at this. But my friend answers this question: or do I stick with my convictions and possibly alienate many from other ethnicities and backgrounds? Any advice appreciated? Well, here's what I shared with my friend. Thank you for reaching out. I sure miss seeing y'all. Stick with your convictions and represent the Lord well. Speak his name boldly. If the organizers ask you to refrain altogether, then you must decline to do the prayer altogether. Because who would you be praying to? Years ago, I heard of a Dallas pastor you would know. He was invited by the mayor to open up some gathering in Dallas for a prayer. And they asked him, and if you would, please refrain from saying the name of Jesus. They asked the wrong guy because the entire prayer was about the name of Jesus. And this pastor got up and opened his prayer with, "Dear Jesus, to the name that is above every name, to the name where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess." And I'm like, you asked the wrong pastor. And hopefully that mayor was like, "That this is my last term, but what?" When the word of God is in you, believers, it's where we start today. Is the word of God in you? Because if nothing's happening, you need to spend more time in the scripture. But when that is in you and it has to come out, listen, Jeremiah was rejected by family, but that didn't stop him. Jeremiah didn't let ridicule, plots against his life, beatings, accusations, jail, or a cistern. If you don't know what a cistern is, it's where they collected water underground. They spent time in there. He didn't allow any of that to keep him from declaring God's word to the people. Jeremiah did not let his inner turmoil silence him. And I have told you of my struggle over the last few years of feeling as though I've silenced myself for fear of man. But we speak at this church with a fear of God, not a fear of man. And I want to encourage you, again, I have to keep adding this disclaimer on it. Don't be a jerk. Speak the truth in love. Let the truth and grace always be on your lips as you share. Verse 10, and we're still on this roller coaster of lament. "I hear many whispering, terror on every side. Denounce him. Let's denounce him. All my friends are waiting for me to slip, saying, perhaps he will be deceived. Then we will prevail over him and take our revenge on him." Verse 11, "But the Lord is with me like a mighty warrior." Here is the declaration of trust. "So my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will fail and be thoroughly disgraced. Their dishonor will never be forgotten." Verse 12, "Lord Almighty, you who examine the righteous and probe the heart and mind, let me see your vengeance on them, for to you I have committed my cause." And the confession of trust continues. Look at verse 13. "Sing to the Lord, give praise to the Lord. He rescues the life of the needy from the hands of the wicked." We will declare truth as we trust in the Lord. The lament's not done. It actually gets worse. And you keep going. Look at verse 14. "Cursed be the day I was born." In that day, what does the law say? To curse your parents, what was the penalty? Death. To curse God, what was the penalty? Death. He's not cursing his parents, and he's not cursing God. He is, right? Cursing the day he was born. That's the level of pain. He says, "Cursed be the day I was born. May the day my mother bore me not be blessed." Goes on, verse 15. "Cursed be the man who brought my father the news." I hate him too. Think about that. Hey, you have a son. You have a boy. "Cursed be that guy who made my father very glad, saying, 'A child is born to you, a son.'" We get this heavy, heavy lament of the destruction coming on the nation, the people turning from God. And Jeremiah is saying, "Your word is in me. I'm going to keep proclaiming it, but this ain't easy. This is a challenge, and it brings pain. It brings relational discord and breakdown, all of that. But I'm going to still do it because my trust is in God, my mighty warrior. And I will sing to him. I will give praise to him." This week, I went to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, where Paul says to Timothy, "The Spirit clearly says that in latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits, things taught by demons." We know that we are not fighting against flesh and blood, but we're fighting against demonic teachings. And he goes on through verses 2 and on, but he's in chapter 4. He's trying to encourage Timothy. What do you do with it? And it's interesting, when you get toward the end of chapter 4, he says what? Don't let anybody despise your youth. There it is again. Don't let anybody look down on you because you're young. Just because you're young doesn't mean you don't have something to say. Let the truth be on. Now, we know when we're young, we tend to be a little more hot-headed, that we would learn and mature as we share the truth. And in verse 13, Paul tells Timothy, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. With all in these latter times that we see, he says, make sure the people know the Word of God. Make sure the Word of God is in their hearts, shut up like a fire in their bones, so they know how to respond to the evil. They know what to do during evil times. And we, in a couple of weeks, will go to a ballot box. Some of you have voted early. And some of you are like, oh, here we go. I knew it. He's going to have to touch on this. Well, just this week and in 2 weeks. But I want to share with you what some people of our church have said to me over the last couple of months. These are direct quotes. I wrote them down on my phone. I keep receipts on all of you as you keep receipts on me. But I just wrote, I'm not going to share all of them with you because not all of them are appropriate for up here. This isn't CNN. This isn't Fox News. This isn't a political candidate. This is Woodland Hills Family Church members. And here they go. I'm not thrilled with my choices. It's a no-brainer who Christians need to vote for in this election. Don't let the candidate's personality keep you from voting. Are you going to say anything about Amendment 3? If you tell me who to vote for, I'm finding a new church. I'm hoping Jesus returns before November 5th. Last Monday, a friend shared this with me. I'd be shocked if we don't see a civil war in my lifetime. And if it's not my lifetime, Ted, I think it's going to be in our kids' lifetime. So I want to take just a moment and share with you what we believe as a church. If you're new to our church, it'll be the first time that you'll hear this from us. But if you've been at our church for a while, you know this stuff we share often. This truth we share often. This is nothing new. I shared these exact same points in 2016 when I stood up here in 2016 and I prayed that the Lord would bridle Donald Trump's tongue. We're still waiting on the answer to that prayer. But we declared, this is what we believe as a church. This is what we stand on. And I'm just going to go through these with the references and don't have time. But we believe life begins in the womb. This is why I will be voting no on Amendment 3. We stand on this. We believe life is precious, and so I'm giving that a no, and I'm also wanting an amendment written at some point that makes amendments easier to read. Can I get an amen on that? When we go down to our ballot thing, Amy's always looking around that corner. What does this even mean? Like it's a lawyer wrote. It's hard to figure it out, but it's a no on 3. We believe marriage is between a man and a woman for a lifetime. We believe when Jesus was asked in Matthew 19 about marriage, he was actually asked about divorce. Tradition was in the driver's seat. And Jesus immediately in 19 verse 4 removes tradition from the driver's seat and puts scripture back in the driver's seat when he says, haven't you read? And then he quotes Genesis 1 and 2. And he says that in the beginning, so everything we believe about marriage, sex, gender, sexuality, all of that, that was decided on and laid at the foundation of the earth. And it says, Jesus says, in the beginning, the creator, this is God's idea, it's not my idea, it's not your idea, he doesn't need your help, he doesn't need my help in defining it. The creator made them male and female, that's Genesis 1, and said, for this reason, Genesis 2, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. That's why we also believe God created two genders, male and female. We believe all men and women are created in the image of God and have intrinsic value. We believe every human being is an image bearer of Almighty God. Amen. So that is why, believer in Christ Jesus, here, this isn't a pastor to the world. This is a pastor to Woodland Hills Family Church, this local church. Whenever you are talking about image or image of God in man, and whenever you're talking about immigration, remind yourself in conversation and tone that every single person that crosses our border, documented and undocumented, is an image bearer of Almighty God. Yeah. And it should change our tone. You have different opinions and beliefs about immigration. I know that's a big one on the ticket, but we view all people as image bearers of Almighty God and how we treat them. We believe God has a plan for Israel and Jesus will return to earth one day to rule on David's throne in Jerusalem. We do not believe that the United States of America has replaced Israel. We do not believe that the church has replaced Israel. The passage we're reading today, 2,600 years ago, brought to today, listen, God still has a plan for his people. And Jesus is going to return one day. We believe Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And we declare boldly, Jesus is Lord. And we will not let ridicule from family or friends, threats of imprisonment, fear of losing IRS status. It's not up. I just added that. Or fear of death keep us from sharing the word of God. We will boldly proclaim it. I had the opportunity last week to sit in a room with about 20 folks and Dr. Ben Carson. And I got to tell you, one of the godliest men we've had serving us. And when I say God, he's a godly man who loves the Lord. He actually said, I haven't heard him say this before. He said he had an issue at 14 with anger. And if you know his story, he just realized at 14, if he didn't do something about his anger, he would never reach all of his goals in life. And he honestly said this. He said, in my entire adult life, no one has ever had the power to make me mad. And we all sat there like this. And then he paused and goes, except my wife. But other than that, no other politician, no other person has had the ability to make me mad. And I love something he said. He said, God gave us these incredible brains. Use them. Use them. A guy in our church came to me after the first gathering today. His initials are Mike McMurdo. And said, I think you need to say that again because some people don't have a brain, and the ones that do have a brain, they're not using them. And so I'm just going to encourage all of us, let's use our brains. So here we go. With scripture in the driver's seat, I will cast my vote on November 5th for the candidate, administration, and policies that best represent a biblical worldview and push back against the evil in our world. It's all I can do. Now, for those of you that just clapped, I hope you keep clapping, because there's some things I got to say that you ain't going to like. And I declare, this line is copy and pasted from a message I gave in 2016. Evangelical Christians are deeply divided over the character of a candidate, but we are united around our essential beliefs. Oh, okay. Nothing on that one. No, you don't get that. Can I just encourage you? I think the church has failed miserably holding our leaders to higher standards with character. And I'm tired of hearing national pastors around the country use the word personality when they should be using the word character. There's a difference between personality and character. I can get over personalities, but I'm still teaching my kids, my adult children, character and leadership still matters. It still matters. And one of the reasons the church, we can't be silenced and we can't just go one way and idolize somebody is because we have to call a person to account when their character fall short. It's important. And I know we're divine there, and you need to know that. That's probably the main issue of our church. People not wanting to vote because they just can't stand what they hear. And you're like, they're listening to too much news. No, they're listening to the actual candidates speak and share stories. We can't diminish the role of character and leadership. It still matters, and we need to teach that to our children. You have to use your brain in this election. And let me tell you, when I said candidate administration and policies, I get to spend time this week with another man who a godly man. And I don't just think about a candidate. I think about who ends up surrounding that candidate. And there are some godly men and women that serve in our government. You'll never even know their name, but they have influence and they're leading. And I'm going to do the best I can to push back against the evil in our world. And I like what Dr. Ben Carson said. He said, until Jesus is on the ballot, we will always choose between the lesser of two evils. Yeah, you ain't liking where the sermon's ending. Thank you, whoever said bring it. So let me give you some practice. I'm going to give you the outline for the message in 2 weeks to decide whether or not you want to come back. And I'm leaving right after this. I'm walking out that door right there. And you can talk to Greg Bettis and Mike McMurdo. They're sitting right there. Raise your hand, guys. No, don't raise your hand. One, read. Read. Be informed. Right? Don't just, you're like, well, I saw this 30-second clip. You know what I hate more than anything is when someone clips out something I said in a 30-minute message. Like, so if you're going to listen to a candidate, listen to the whole thing. Not just this little bit here. Okay, read. Download. You just declared. You were with me. I felt you were with me when we said this is what we believe. Just download. And I don't know if many people will do this, but the Democratic National Platform Committee, that document, and the Republican National, download that and just see which better aligns with your beliefs. Just see. Read. And then vote. Like, go vote. According to a recent study, 104 million people of faith plan on not voting in this election. That's 41 million born-again Christians and 32 million who regularly go to church. The reasons they give, 68% say lack of interest in politics. 57% says a dislike in both major party candidates. And again, church, we just can't ignore that. We have to deal with that. A belief that their vote will not make a difference, 52%. And this is what I love about living in the Ozarks. I love election night in the Ozarks. If you watch on the bottom of the screen and see elections decided by like two votes, like I can't even name the town, but I'm like, Amy, come in here. This guy, 14 people total in his town have voted for him for coroner. It's a tight race. There's another guy. He's got 12 votes. You know they're calling their cousins and their aunts and their uncles. Hey, what's going on? I don't know if that's after the fact, but it's like, talk about, every time I watch Ozarks things going, I'm going, man, every vote matters. If you want your dad as a coroner, you better get out and vote. Read, vote, and here's the believer needs this. Repent. Repent. It's easy for us to point to the evil in our day, but repentance for the evil within, for attitudes, for sin in your life. And then I'm going to encourage you to weep. Weep. Spend time this week maybe less angry and with more mourning over the condition of your nation. And then pray. Pray. 1 Timothy 2, Paul says in verses 1 and 2, I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Listen, I was thinking this week, I'm like, what if I was a believer in Nazi Germany? What if I was a citizen of Germany when the Nazis were ruling? Because there you speak up, you're dead. Would I have been bold enough to speak up and push back against the evil of that day? Would I have been able to be a pastor standing up and leading a congregation to say what is going on and the slaughtering of the Jews? It is evil. It is pure evil. And our leaders need to be held to account, whatever that means. Would I have had that level of boldness? Because if think about what we're dealing with today and what we see, the evil we see in our nation today. We need more believers weeping and praying and doing their part and speaking up. And again, I get so nervous in a message like this. We don't want an army of jerks. We want an army of ambassadors for Christ that speak the truth and hold both parties to account. I don't know what November 6th looks like. I don't. But I know Jesus is still returning to earth one day. And I know Jesus is still in control. And that's going to be the message in 2 weeks. And everything's going to be all right. And I'll continue to do what God has called me to do. And I hope you continue to do what God has called you to do as well. Would you pray with me? Father, heavy times, heavy message. And we can feel the same overwhelmed feelings, but nowhere close to the level that Jeremiah did. But you are our mighty warrior. And you will not fail us. We will sing to you. We will give you praise. You rescue the life of the needy from the hands of the wicked. Bring unity to our church during this time. For the one who just planned on sitting out, that they would consider just what their role is in pushing back against evil in our day. That they would be for truth and speak the truth. Make us ambassadors. Give us a clear voice that speaks with compassion. That's the part I feel that we're missing, Lord, the compassion to be able to weep over what's going on in our nation and not just call out what's going on in our nation. Give us boldness. Give us clarity. For the one who's never placed faith in Jesus, that today would be the day of their salvation, that they would declare Jesus as Lord with their mouth and believe in their heart that he's been raised from the dead, that they would be saved. We pray all this in the authority of the name of Jesus. And everyone agreed and said, amen. See y'all later. We'll see you next Sunday.